Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, we know that it is your spirit that speaks to us, that touches our hearts. And I pray that your spirit would have the freedom to move here today, to move in my own heart and in each of us here. So Lord, we just are dependent upon you for words of wisdom, for understanding, for knowledge that we can apply in this life. And we ask for that this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the next two Sundays, I'd like to address the issue of handicapped lives. Now, I'll tell you from the start that a large part of what I'm preaching is someone else's sermon. Don't often do that, but several weeks ago, Doris and I listened to a tape, and we got done listening to it. She said, "You got to preach that." I said, "Well, I could just pass the tape around to people." She said, "No, you need to preach that." So part of what you're hearing this morning is somebody else's preparation. Part of it is mine. I'm kind of munged in with that. But I pray that God would use what he's spoken to. Roger Barrier was the one who originally preached this message, a pastor in Arizona, and then myself, that he would use it to speak to where you're at today. Now, you might think that this issue of handicapped people doesn't have anything to do with you. But the fact is that every one of us has some type of handicap that we're dealing with. Whether or not everybody else can see it, we all are dealing with different issues in our lives that cause us problems. We're all dealing with different struggles in our lives. Now, there might be some young person here who believes that they have the world by the tail and they got everything conquered. But most of us realize that sooner or later, things happen in life that we can't conquer. We're faced with things that we don't know what to do with. We're faced with questions that we have no answers for. In fact, I've never known a person intimately who wasn't struggling with some type of handicap or problem. We don't even like the word handicap because it reminds us that in some way we are imperfect, that we're marred, that we can't do certain things in our life, that we have problems, we have issues. And so that word, sometimes we don't even like it. The perfect way that we imagine and hope life would be hasn't happened. And the question is, how do we respond to that? And this is a question I hope God will answer for you as we look into the Scriptures. Now, you and I realize that life is full of all sorts of unsung heroes who jump hurdles and finish the race of life victoriously. And that's why we admire them so much. Men like Louis Pasteur, upon whose titanic work much of modern medicine lies. And especially all the more when you realize that at the age of 46, he had a terribly debilitating stroke and was a paralytic for the rest of his life. Three of his five children died due to childhood diseases. And you can imagine how that maybe spurred some of his work in working with germs and diseases. And then we find Beethoven writing music while deaf, and Milton composing poetry while blind. And you may remember the young, limbless champion wrestler from Hillsboro, Ohio, that I talked about a couple months ago, Dustin. We all see heroes who have managed to overcome their handicaps, and we ask the question, how did they do that? How did they work through the problems that they experienced? It doesn't take long to realize that much of the great work around the world has been done by handicapped people. How do they do it? What are the techniques that they use? Not only to handle their adversity, but also to accomplish much in spite of it or because of it. How do they do it? Well, I think all of us needs to learn about that question. How did they do it? And this morning, I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul really demonstrates for us how he overcame a very debilitating thorn in his flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I believe the lesson we learn here from Paul's life will be helpful to all of us. Beginning in chapter 12, verse 2. He says, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Now he's talking here about himself and a tremendous vision that he got. And this was not his conversion experience, but this was about 20 years later that he writes this, about 6 years after his conversion. He had this powerful vision from God going up to the third heaven. And if you look at how the Hebrews viewed heaven, they viewed the first heaven to be basically the sky, the clouds, the birds, that level. And they viewed this, what they would call the second heaven, is where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. And then way out there, they viewed this third heaven where God lived, what you and I would refer to as heaven. And somehow or another, Paul was caught up, he says, into this third heaven, which he describes here as a paradise. Continuing in verse 3, and I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. And here we find that Paul, in his greatest moment of exaltation, you find his greatest humiliation. And we see that in verse 7. It says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now really the word thorn doesn't do justice to this. We aren't just talking about a little sticker that you happen to encounter when picking a rose. The Greek word really refers more to a wooden stake. And this stake is impaled in his flesh and is causing tremendous pain. In fact, I looked in the Amplified Bible and it says, uses the words to rack, to buffet, and harass me. Now, what in the world was this thorn? Everybody would want to know, and everybody has asked questions, what this thorn was that Paul had. Wouldn't you like to know what it is? Well, the fact of the matter is, nobody knows what this thorn was. And I admire Paul for not saying what it was. You know how you and I are with thorns. Whenever we have the opportunity, we're glad to tell somebody all the things that we're struggling with, the heartaches that we have in life. But Paul doesn't tell us what it is. And in fact, I think there's good reasons why he doesn't tell us what it is. Many people have guessed what it might be, and they make good arguments from Scripture. Some think he was ugly. Now, I don't know if you consider that a thorn or not. Some women might consider that a huge thorn. I don't know if men would or not, but some think he was ugly. There's some passages that indicate that he wasn't very good looking. Others think that he had epilepsy. And there's a verse that you could make that argument from. And the most common one that I've heard is that he had poor eyesight. He talks about writing in large letters and talks about people being willing to give their eyes to him if they could. Others, I looked on the web, and it seems like the prevailing theory there is that it was just people, difficult people. And we know from his life that he had to deal with difficult people. We can see that all throughout the New Testament. Well, the fact is, nobody really knows. And why wouldn't Paul tell us? What's the reason that he didn't tell us the nature of his thorn? Well, I think it's pretty typical for us to focus on our thorns. We focus on the details of those problems that are happening to us. We get caught up in all of that. But Paul doesn't focus on that. He doesn't draw attention to it. He doesn't draw sympathy on himself for whatever it is that he's experiencing. He simply doesn't do it. You know, as soon as he would do that, you and I would start drawing comparisons. We'd start saying, well, yeah, he's going through that, but my experience is much worse. He doesn't know anything about what I'm going through. And I think that's part of the reason also that he didn't say what it was, because we would say, well, yeah, he had that, but I got this. So I think there's good reasons why Paul didn't tell us what the thorn was. We simply know that Paul's trouble, that he had some trouble. We know nothing about it, but just like the rest of us, Paul had a situation that he had to handle. And he prayed to escape it. But he could not evade it. One way or another, he had to settle down and live with it. And that's why it says in verse 8, I tried to get rid of this. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, it's a crucial hour in one's life when a person stands open-eyed before their handicap. Every garden, of course, has its weeds, every rose has its thorns, and every life has its strife. You see the young boy with a crippling disease. And in the early years of his life, he doesn't even realize that he's different than everyone else, than all the other children. But there comes a point in his childhood when all of a sudden it dawns on him that he's not like the other children. And the way he handles that moment will set the stage for the rest of his life. Or take a young woman in her youth, like all young women, with dreams of great days ahead, great success in her life. And how old is she? 22, 25, 30, 34, 38. When all of a sudden it dawns upon her, she's never going to be that great poet. She's never going to compose great music. The great successful job she envisioned herself with, well, she's never going to get it. It's just not within her. How many of us step on the gas and we're forced to admit again and again that the power just isn't there? God didn't give us 8 cylinders. He didn't even give us 6 cylinders, or maybe not even 4, but maybe like my 3-cylinder Geo. I don't know how many had a 3-cylinder Geo, but it didn't have a whole lot of power to it. Got great mileage, but not a lot of power. And it didn't last very long either. Just kind of wore out. Well, maybe yours is a life that wanted love and you missed it. Maybe yours is a home where marriage might have been a thing of beauty and it's become somewhat of a tragedy instead. Or maybe some illness has taken over your life. Maybe yours is a family with great dreams for a little child. And after these years, that child has become somewhat of a pain in your neck, even agony to you. Maybe yours is a household where death has severed the tie that binds, or even you see it bearing down on you. I don't know what your problem is, but I know that each of us has them. The great Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren said, "Please be kind to everyone you meet, because everybody you meet is fighting a battle. There comes a time in our lives where we realize and begin to understand the truth of this, that everyone is fighting a battle. Some of them are more obvious than others. You break an arm, you come to church, and people say, "Oh, I see you've broken your arm. Hope that gets better." And you know, of course, after 6 weeks or so, arms heal. Arms get better. Cast is off, all is well. But how many of us this morning walked in here with a broken heart in some way? It's easy to see a cast on an arm, but it's really hard to see a broken heart. How many walked in here with a broken heart in some way? And you know, 6 weeks often isn't enough time to heal a broken heart. It often takes months and years, even decades. Now, some of you, I know some of the thorns that you're experiencing and that you've experienced. I've talked with you about them. And I know a name or a situation that I could mention, and it would bring a knot in your throat or tears to your eyes. Each of us comes here today with a different set of struggles and circumstances that we're trying to make sense of. And you've done your own pleading with God for your thorn or somebody else's thorn, and God hasn't removed it. But what do? We often get frustrated or even angry with God. And you start to think that maybe he doesn't care about it. Or maybe he's forgotten about it or doesn't understand your situation. Some of you are tired of praying about your thorn or somebody else's thorn. What's the use, you say? Your faith has been bruised and battered. And you're saying, "God, why don't you remove this thorn from my life? Why don't you remove this thorn from my friend's life?" What do you do with that? Well, today and next Sunday, I want to share 5 lessons from Scripture that can help us overcome our handicaps. These 5 lessons will help us to access the grace that God has available to us. Lesson number 1, trust that handicaps are no accident. God's plan is in place. Did God have a plan for Paul? Did he have a plan for Paul? Yes, it's right here in verse 7. "Paul, I want to give you all kinds of revelations and visions, but Paul, I know if I do that, you might get proud. I know you, Paul. So I'm going to stick this thorn in there, and I'm going to stick it in deep. And you know what it's for, Paul? It's to keep you humble. Because you can't handle these." Was this God's plan for Paul? Yes. "But I don't want the thorn, God." "Well, it doesn't matter, Paul. My plan for you is humility. Because I can't trust you with all of these visions. So in slides the thorn." Well, does God have a plan for us? Well, Psalm 139 tells us that while we were still in our embryonic state, deep inside as little children in our mother's wombs, God says he plans out every step for us the rest of our lives. He knows exactly what they are from beginning to end, even before we're born. He knows every single step of your life and my life. He knows about them. He hasn't forgotten about them. He knows exactly what they are. He's got a plan for us. He knows that every day, what every day holds, even before we're born. Now, we know that all sorts of things happen in this cursed and fallen world. They happen to us, and we experience them. But do you think God is surprised by those things that happen to us? Do you think he didn't know about them? He's not surprised, and he knows about them. The thing to realize is that no matter what comes to us, nothing can touch us except God allows it. Don't you love that passage in the book of Job where God and Satan get to talking, and Satan says to God, I can make him curse you. And God says, all right, well, give it a shot. But Satan says, well, I can't touch him, though. You put a hedge around him. I can't touch Job. You have this hedge around him. So what does God say? All right, I'll lower the hedge just a bit. And Satan goes after him. But isn't that nice to know that God has a hedge around us? It's mentioned in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah and in Job that God has a hedge of protection. And nothing can touch us except God chose to lower that hedge. He's got a plan for you. He's not surprised by the things that are happening in your life. Now, of course, you realize in two broad general categories, the Bible gives us reasons why God allows these thorns, why God allows these handicaps. First of all, it's a means of correcting us. And if you read Hebrews 12, you see a lot mentioned there about this. God spanks us if we get out of line because he loves us as his children. And I thought about it this morning as we were singing that song, Children of the Heavenly Father. We really are his children. And as our Father, God corrects us when we need correction, just as you correct your children when they need correction. God does that. So thorns serve as a way of correction for us. And often you can look at that and say, yeah, God, I know, I deserve that. I deserve that happening to me, whether it was a result of sin in your life or a mistake that you made. Sometimes you can look at those things and say, yeah, I see why God allowed that to happen to me. But there are other times where we look at things and we say, I have no idea. I have no idea why this is happening, God. I didn't deserve this. And that brings us to the second reason. And the Bible tells us that God slips in thorns to perfect us. He's perfecting us. And in 1 Peter, we read, it talks about how God desires to try us like fire, so we come out like gold. Because he wants us to be pure and holy with a very special plan so that who gets the glory? God gets the glory. So he gets the glory. Some of you are probably familiar with Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a very accomplished minister in England during the 19th century. And in fact, he's often called the Prince of Preachers. He had such a heart for Jesus Christ, such a love for him. But you know, when he was 35 years old, he got a terrible case of gout. And they had a hard time treating gout during those times. Difficulties treating it. And then he got kidney disease, although they didn't know what it was back then. But from his symptoms, many folks diagnosed that he had a terrible kidney disease he was struggling with. And from the age of 35 until he died, he spent 21 years or so in a terrible, ravaged body with pain. He had terrible suffering. And as I was reading about Spurgeon this past week, I found it interesting that there were many, many people praying for Spurgeon to be healed. Many people. And once again, you ask the question, well, why wasn't this man of God healed? And I don't know that we can answer all of those questions. But if you look at his sermons, you realize that this terrible physical hell actually knitted his heart so close to Jesus Christ. There was a sustenance and a strength that flowed from his lessons that he learned right there on that bed. Thorns are no accident. God's plan is in place. Now, do you and I understand God's plan? Often we do not. And this is where our faith is tested. After 9/11, many preachers theorized about why God allowed this to happen. Was this God's punishment to a decadent nation, his warning? Maybe, but the fact is we don't know why God allowed that to happen. We can see the consequences of poor decisions or of sin in our lives. And we see the consequences of those and we understand that. But to point at someone's life and say, this is happening to you because X, Y, and Z is a bit presumptuous of each of us. Because the fact is, we really don't know often how things happen. But what do we know? If we go to Scripture, we know all kinds of things about God that are true. We know that God is Jehovah Jireh, our provider, and that He can provide for all of our needs. We know that God is Jehovah Rapha, I'm not sure how to say that, but He's the God who heals, that He has the power to heal any and every situation. We know that He is our rock that cannot be shaken. We know that He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. We know that Jesus said He would be with us always, even to the end of the world. We know that the Holy Spirit, God Himself, dwells within each and every one of us who are believers. We know that God is all-powerful, that He is omnipresent. And we know that the love of God for us is deeper than any love we will ever experience from any person on this earth. And that nothing can separate us from His love. And we could go on and on about the amazing riches both on this earth and in future glory that we have as sons and daughters of the King. But we still struggle with the questions. Why do I have to deal with these thorns, God? Why do I have to deal with this cancer in my brother? Why do I have to deal with the sudden death of my mother and father? Why do I have to deal with the mental anguish that at times comes over me from the things that God has called me to do? Why do I have to deal with that, God? Why don't You take those things away from me? Three times Paul pleaded with God, take this away from me. And you and I have pleaded with God about many things this past year. Some things He has miraculously removed, but others remain. When the thorn remains, do you still believe that God has a plan? That He is intimately involved with your life? That He's providing for you? That He's healing? That He's protecting? That He's loving you? Do you still believe that? Will you trust His plan? Do you understand what the most important thing in your life is? Do you understand what that is? What is the most important thing in your life that God sees? What is that? Is it financial security? Is it health? Is that the most important thing? Is it my family? A secure family that's being taken care of and nothing happens to them? Is it the ability to accomplish my dreams? Is it the ability to carry those out? All the things that I think about that I want to do for myself and for my family and for others? What is the most important thing that we need to hang on to in life? What does God look at in our lives as that most important thing? It's your faith. Peter says, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. What was God's response to Paul's plea? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you understand that? How many of you have cried out for access to God's power? How many of you have desired that power in your life? Say, God, I want access to that. I want to see that power in my life. I want to see that power in my family. I want to see that power in my neighbors. But do we really have what it takes to access that power? Because here it says, it is only when we are weak that the power of God is made perfect in us. Only when we are weak. Well, no wonder Paul could say, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And my prayer for myself and for all of us here is that we would not become discouraged when those difficulties come into our lives. That we would not become angry. That we would not distance ourselves from God when He doesn't remove the thorn. For those are the very times when we have the greatest opportunity to see the awesome power of God. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Thorns are no accident. God's plan is in place. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this reminder from Scripture. Of how we are to look those difficulties in our lives that we have asked to be removed. And for some reason, you have chosen not to. And Lord, we recognize that you have all power and authority to change any situation. We recognize that you are not weak in any way. That you have not fallen asleep. In fact, you know all of our days and all of our moments before we were even born. We recognize that you have a plan for our lives. And yes, it is a struggle sometimes to understand and to work through that plan. But Father, our desire is to access the power that we know is available in Christ Jesus. Our desire is to access that power, to experience it in our lives, to experience it in our church, in our community, in our homes. And Father, we recognize that those difficulties that you allow into our lives are there to draw us to yourself. They're there to correct us. They're there to test our faith and to help it to grow. Because we know our faith will not grow if things are easy and simple. Even though in our hearts we desire that, we realize that we will not grow during those times. So, Lord, I ask that our faith in you would remain strong. That as we go through those trials, that we would allow your power to work within us and through us to accomplish the purposes that you have. May we set our own agenda aside and embrace your agenda for our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.